Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. We're reading today from The Last Things. It's my own book put together not too long ago. I combined seven different books in one. We're reading the first one now about the rapture. It's called Caught Up, But When? And we're studying a little bit about the history of the whole pre-tribulation rapture theory, which is the idea that Jesus comes in the air, meets, you know, his people all go up to him, and then they all go up to heaven together while the tribulation breaks out on earth, and all these tribulation saints are suffering, while the church up in heaven is having a party. That's the pre-tribulation rapture. Then Jesus comes at the end of all of that, and then you have the what we know of as the second coming. My point is that you don't have to go through all that. There's a second coming, for sure. And there is a catching up to be with Jesus at that time, for sure. But the tribulation comes first. But this pre-trib theory has a minor history, almost nil, all the way up until the 1800s. So I suggested yesterday, that or last time, that 1830 is a more substantial date for the beginning of this doctrine in modern times. But let me stop here just a moment and remind you that the PDF, what I'm reading from right now, the script, as it were, is available on the sermon audio site that you're at, on this sermon site. Just look underneath the sermon. There's a PDF. You can click that, and you can read along with me and print it out if you want, or just read it online. Anyway, it was during this year, 1830, that a 15-year-old girl, now listen carefully, name was Margaret MacDonald. She was what was called a prophetess. I don't know how many of you believe in the gifts being available today. All I'm saying is that church at that time did believe it. It was a Pentecostal church. We'll talk about it in a minute. The Scotland had a newly arising Pentecostal movement, and she was a part of it. And she described a vision that she had seen that stated that Christians were to be raptured just prior to the Great Tribulation. Now, those of you who go for anything, any new word that comes along, then you'll go for that too. We don't have to be bound to everybody that opens their mouth and says, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, we have to be bound by what the apostles gave us and the prophets of the Old Testament gave us. We're bound to that. We're not bound to anything else. The Lord will not contradict anything that he's already said. This event, which has been documented by many, surely causes a whole host of folks, especially the Pentecostals of our own day, to give pause. Surely if something was spoken by a word from the Lord, we can't take it lightly, they reason, and I would agree if it was from the Lord. Yet these same people would have to take the words of Jesus and Paul very lightly to believe Margaret. One sadly lacking gift in the explosion of charisma, whether it's so-called or real, over the years, has been the lacking of the gift of discernment, whereby utterances can and must be challenged and compared to what God has already said. And when it's discerned that deception is at hand, a further discernment is needed, namely the identification of the Spirit coming forth into that meeting, and the subsequent repudiation of that spirit, along with the teaching that it promotes. I mean, if the devil's there, tell him to get out. One doesn't see this too often. One doesn't see discernment in so many of these meetings. It's just accepted that everything that is said is from God. And people will go, ooh and ah, and take it to the bank, even if it comes against scriptures that they know to be true. Margaret was not challenged at the time of her utterance, and she's not now either. That is the beginning of the pre-trib rapture theory, right there. One woman, having one vision, she said, Doesn't matter what the scriptures had already said. Here's Margaret in 1830 saying, here's what's really going to happen. Well, Edward Irving, within a year or two after that, Presbyterian pastor Edward Irving of the Irvingite fame in London, that's the Catholic Apostolic Church, you may have heard about it, Catholic, not the Roman Catholic, but anyway, Edward Irving heard about Margaret's dream and developed it theologically and began teaching it to his congregation. You see how it's beginning to spread now. About this time, a guy named Darby, pretty famous guy, John Darby, he's called the father of modern dispensationalism. I've been labeled a dispensationalist. I don't like labels. I don't like it when people throw labels at me, because I've never studied dispensationalism. I study the scriptures, and I see different ages there for sure. There's a millennial age that's coming. We're in an age right now since Jesus came, the New Testament, if you will. And there was an age before that, the Old Testament. But don't call me a dispensationalist. But John Darby was certainly one of those, and the father of it. He got wind of MacDonald's dream, Margaret's dream, actually paid her a visit. And he also, along like Edward Irving before him, made some changes, but incorporated it into his own theories. John Darby was also the father of the Plymouth Brethren movement, a church which was openly proud of what they called this new doctrine. The Plymouth Brethren, good, generally great people, other than that, you know, loved the Lord, loved his word. But when they heard this, they thought, yeah, that's true. I'm quoting now from a Brian Shortley. It was an online thing that I found years ago called Is the Pre-Tribulation Rapture Biblical? Shortly says this, the Plymouth Brethren openly admitted, were even proud of the fact, that among their teachings were totally new ones, which had never been taught by the church fathers, or the medieval scholars, or the Protestant reformers. Or the many commentaries. They say, we got something brand new here. And you know how it is when something shiny and new is put before God's people. Oh, like sheep we are. We just love that new stuff. Don't care that it disagrees with the old. We just love the new. It's not clear to me about whom Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, remember? Not clear to me about who he was speaking in the quote that I'm about to give you, but one wonders if it was not the Plymouth Brethren themselves. Spurgeon lived in the day when that pre-tribulation rapture was freshly hatched. Wasn't popular at all yet, but it was just starting to get some traction. It's obvious what he thought about all of that. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. Quote, there's a certain troublesome sect abroad nowadays, to whom the one thing needful is a perpetual speculation upon prophecy. They plume themselves upon an expected secret rapture, and I know not what vain imaginings beside that. He preached that particular word, the great mystery of godliness, on December 22, 1867. So you can see the clash is starting to come here. It was a brand new teaching, folks. The Plymouth Brethren admitted it was. Margaret MacDonald would have to admit it. John Darby had to admit this is a brand new thing. This is not something that you can trace back to the apostles or the church fathers or anybody like that. This is new. Do you understand why I'm making a point of that? We don't deal in new things. All right? We don't need or desire new teachings. Give us the old. Give us the word. Then there's the man that we cannot ignore in all of this, Mr. C.I. Scofield. You know about Scofield. You may have one of his Bibles. He was the creator of the Scofield Reference Bible. That was in 1917. And he included John Darby's teachings in his notes. Now, so here's a person, a Christian, maybe a new Christian, opening up his Bible and seeing in his Bible the pre-tribulation rapture theory. When you see things in your Bible, you know, if you're not a... what can I say? If you're not an intelligent believer, you're not trained yet, you can't really tell the difference between the Bible itself and the notes that are in the Bible. It all seems authoritative to you because it's in print. And that's what happened here. People began to read their Bible, their Scofield Bible, and they saw Darby. And they saw this pre-tribulation rapture. It just looked like it could be very true. And then there followed the inclusion of pre-tribulationism in the curriculums of well-known and greatly loved institutions. And they are still greatly loved. I want you to love them. Great places. Moody Bible Institute. Dallas Theological Seminary. And then in the 1970s, a book and a movie by young people's theologian Hal Lindsey. Well, he's not that anymore. He is on TV still, but he's not talking to so many young people anymore. But all, they loved him in the day and believed everything he said. And he was definitely one of those pre-tribbers. There seemed to be no stopping it after that. I mean, the movie, the Left Behind series, when you see it up on the silver screen, it's got to be true, right? Today it has permeated much of the Western evangelical world. It's far from universal, please don't get me wrong. In the church worldwide, it's definitely not universal. It's definitely, as you see, not historical. But there is, as we say, a very vocal minority of believers, mostly Western and American, who swear by this doctrine. They just know it's true. And they'll even tell you, I can't prove it here. I just know inside that it's true. That's called Gnosticism. When people use that know argument, K-N-O-W, I just know it's true. I feel it deep in my bones. Well, it's because you were fed that from a child. It's not in the scripture. I will show you that. Let's lay the foundation. We can only build where the Lord built. Solomon said in Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Any doctrine that's not firmly supported by a word from God, I'm talking about in the scripture, will fall. Regardless of how many good men and brilliant men believe it and teach it. You got brilliant men on both sides of this thing, by the way. Good men. Godly men on both sides of this. Doesn't matter how many movies have been made to support it. If it's false, it's false. There are two chapters of Scripture that indicate clearly the order of events of that fateful season of Earth's history, known as the Day of the Lord. Matthew 24 and 2 Thessalonians 2. That's the only two places you will find an order of events. You'll find mention of the catching away and the second coming in a lot of places. But an order of events is only in two places. Both of these passages say that signs will tell us of the season of Jesus' coming. Signs will tell us. Signs first, and then Christ comes. So I want you to read again these statements. Matthew 24. Verses 12 to 31. I'm not reading that whole passage. I've got just selected words from it. If you think I'm cheating in some way, you read the whole passage yourself. You'll find that I've just condensed it for purposes of this particular argument. Jesus said lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. When you see the abomination of desolation, then will be great tribulation. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And he'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect. Gathering together his elect, that is rapture. So first, the abomination of desolation. Second, great tribulation. After that, Jesus appears. There's nothing about an appearance of Jesus before that. After, post. Tribulation. Tribulation. The gathering of the elect is what is called today rapture. So post-tribulation rapture. So clear in Matthew 24. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The day of Christ will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, who sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. First, the falling away of professing Christians. Second, the works of the Antichrist. Third, that Matthew 24 tribulation, and then the day of Christ, the coming of Christ, the appearing of Christ. How could it be in both of those passages any more plain? The pre-tribulation rapture position is not stated in any passage of Scripture. It's dependent totally on logic and assumption. In fairness, we've got to add that the logic is quite sensible at times, even as the appearance of scriptural backing, but the theory is man-made and connects ideas randomly and without proof, and thus it cannot stand. Many have forsaken this theory already. All biblical doctrines must begin in the Bible, not merely find support there, but begin there. For example, we're all aware of church teachers who follow with great admiration ungodly secular geologists. These scientists find bones. Well, that's a fact. They do find bones. And then they claim that they're millions of years old. And the church, not wanting to be considered out of touch, tries to find scriptural ways to justify an old earth, which is the scientific community's conclusion about those bones. A twist here, and a change there, and before you know it, the secular scientists start to sound good. On the other hand, Bible-believing scientists, and yes, they're out there, they see the same bones and demand that the evidence pass the test of the revelation that's already given in Scripture. We start with Scripture. They adjust science to the Bible, and they come up with different findings altogether. What is non-negotiable in your adjusting, folks? Are you willing to adjust the Bible to match your theory? Some believers of a few generations ago concluded, either through a revelation as from God or through a false conclusion of Scripture, that it would be impossible for Jesus to fulfill all the Scriptures about his coming by only one appearance. So, they reasoned, there must be two. It made sense to a lot of people, and the teaching has spread like wildfire. Before ordinary believers had a chance to study the pre-tribulation issue, they were told that Jesus will appear in the sky, will take them to heaven, the moment it looks like the world is going to go through its greatest trouble. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? No wonder it's spreading like wildfire. No trouble. Not going to have to go through that horrible trouble. Scriptures here and there that seem to back up the position were deposited in their minds, and the doctrine settled in as truth. So it's time for ordinary believers, I'm one of those, to search the Scriptures and begin their formation of theology with clear words from God, not with an unverified statement of a Bible teacher, like me, not even with a supernatural manifestation. The Thessalonian church experienced all of that, even received a letter with Paul's name on it, stating the same thing. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:2. Do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit, that is, a spirit got inside of a believer and spoke out words that were not true, or by word or by letter, as if from us, Paul speaking, as though the day of Christ had come. You see how scared they were? They really thought Jesus had already come and they were left behind, and there'll be people coming up later on who are going to be very disappointed as they are told. Perhaps they'll be told again, Jesus has already come, the rapture already occurred. That's what's happening here. They're told that the coming has already happened and you've been left behind. Oh, man. Jesus and his most published author, Paul, have both spoken. The word is after. Who can miss it? I confess I did for some time. When teachings are repeated by well-known and loved brothers and sisters, and then even incorporated in the motion picture industry, they certainly seem to be authoritative. Next time we talk, we're going to talk about Matthew 24 in more detail, because that's the key. That chapter, everything surrounding it, and those words themselves that I gave you, that's the key. And if you can do away with Matthew 24, as some have, then you can go back to your pre-trib rapture theory and feel good about it. But, oh, please don't bypass Matthew 24. Tune in next time, all right? Don't miss this. Hey, I've got a lot of other good stuff on the website. I want you to look at especially the 400 and some audios about North Korea. Oh, would you just take a look at those and listen and pray when you're finished with each one. You want to study about Muhammad? You want to study about the Quran? Christians need to know about this. It's on here too. Look for it. You'll find it. Prophecy studies, more like that we're doing now. We've got a Through the Bible course. There's just a whole lot of stuff. I'd appreciate it if you will check it all out and be blessed. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we will talk soon. Bye-bye.